Our scripture readings for today are all from the New Testament. Our first is Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6, as the Lord consecrates us now by his word. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Second reading is from the book of Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, that is, by the Holy Spirit, and by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the third reading from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verse 16, the middle part, right through verse 18. We are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray together. And now, our Lord, we ask that you would come by the Holy Spirit. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. By the Holy Spirit, we pray that the Lord Jesus would come and transform us more and more into his image. Take those who do not yet know him as Savior and Lord and convert them, draw them to yourself, and build all of us up in our most holy faith to the glory of our wonderful King Jesus. Amen. I want you to listen one more time to the text that is our pivotal text for today, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. In love, he, that is, God the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. The title of the sermon today is Adopted, Sons in the Son, as we seize on this very special occasion in the life of the Haven OPC. It's important that you realize that, in a real sense, everything that we have in this life is a mirror of something from heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Man is made in God's image. Light represents God, who is the light. Food representing the way God himself nourishes us, and the rain that in a real sense signifies the showers of his blessing that he sends upon us. Marriage, this the Apostle Paul says, is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. These are mirrors of great heavenly realities that are revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Now, a transformer, at least not as you young people know transformers, but transformers in the electrical world, a transformer is a device that takes, if I could put it this way, raw electrical current, and it transforms it. It makes it usable for other electrical devices and so on. Well, Christ is the great transformer. He takes all of these mirrors. For example, light, he is the light of the world. The sun, he is the sun of righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. Christ transforms all of these mirrors that we have, and he makes them not only into something usable, but to something far better than the mere mirror would be. And I think the greatest mirror of what God does for us in redemption is adoption. Adoption, brothers and sisters, is the greatest gift of God. It includes all of these other things that we speak of, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. You want to put all of that under the umbrella of adoption. And so today's sermon is really a challenge because I'm to preach Christ and not Ruby Kelly, who has just been baptized before your eyes, but we will be using Ruby and a couple of other adopted children as illustrations. But they're illustrations of the great reality, Jesus Christ. My first point's an unusual one for all of you, but you'll relate to it. My first point is a world of children from a messed up family. A world of children from a messed up family. And of course, Adam and Eve are the family, the parents that we're speaking of. And you know, if we go back far enough, regardless of our skin color or nationality, we all have as our first parents, regardless of what people may say, Adam and Eve. And you know the story. They fell. And what are the results? Well, the results are, in seed form, a picture of the messed upness, the dysfunctional character of the world that we're in. And God says that the serpent will be one who will nip at the heels of the seed of the woman, ultimately Christ himself, but all of the Lord's people. And he says of the woman and the man, the woman's desire will be for her husband, but he shall rule over her. What do you see in dysfunctional families? Women seeking to have mastery over the men. That's the meaning of desire in that passage. Or men who tyrannize and abuse a woman. Dysfunction. The curse on the world. The woman shall in pain bring forth children. And that doesn't just refer to the actual pain of childbearing, labor pains. It's a species of the entire experience of parenting in which, as you parents know, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of suffering. The man and the woman will sweat in their work, and to dust they are, and to dust they will return. It's a very sobering reality for you to keep in mind that ultimately everything you labor for that is only rooted in this life is dust. It's carbon. And one day, that's what it will return to, as you will. What a sobering reality about this world that is dysfunctional, that is messed up because of the fall. And what about the children of Adam and Eve, you and me? Well, we're messed up. By nature, we have the devil as our father. God is not the father of people by nature. You, Jesus said, of religious leaders, are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. Well, that's the devil. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He's a slanderer. And he nips at our heels. Above all else, for us, by nature, we are deceived by the devil who would keep us in darkness. And then the hood that we're all from, by nature. The hood is what we call the world, a system that will not have God in any of its thoughts and rebels against God in all things. And what about government? Ultimately, at least in our culture and by nature, it's the government of our own flesh, what John Bunyan called Lord Will Be Will in his book, The Holy War. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anything to get in our way. That, folks, is the source of the messed upness, the dysfunction that we have as this family of children. You and I come from a dysfunctional family. As a pastor, people will say, well, Pastor, you don't want to get involved with our family because we're so dysfunctional. Brothers and sisters, that's everyone by nature, a dysfunctional family, a world of children from a messed up, dysfunctional family. But I'm to preach good news to you, and that good news comes in what I'm calling the master plan. And that master plan is sons in the Son. Notice the text again in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. In love, he, that is the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Let's go back before the world was even made. We'll call this the plan. This is the master plan itself. Before the world was made, the Father looks out, as it were, upon a world that he knows will fall into sin. He even has ordained that it will fall into sin without his ever being the author of sin. And out of that fallen world, he chooses a multitude that no man can number of men and women and boys and girls in order to be his own. That's in the text that we just read in Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. That's what the scriptures teach. Not that first that we choose God. Dead sinners cannot choose God. But even before the world was made, before the foundation of the world, he chooses people to be his own. But he chooses them in Christ. Now here's the dilemma. Those fallen people are people that cannot just be taken to heaven. That would be ultimately so unjust, and it would be contrary to God's holiness if he were to take to heaven people who are sinners and unholy, which we all are as messed up people. And now, before the world is even made, it's as it were the Son coming forward and saying, I will pay the price for each of them. I'll pay the price for their sin by taking their punishment on myself. And for all of their disobedience, I will be perfectly obedient. But it's as if Jesus says to the Father, I must have a reward. For the kingdom of darkness, my reward is to be a kingdom of light. And for a people who are dead by nature and apart from you, I want to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which everything that is mine will come to them. And above all, Father, because I'm your son, and because I'm willing to be an obedient son, obedient unto death, I want these that you have chosen to be accepted as your children in union with me. That's something of what happened even before the foundation of the world with the Father and the Son, and then the Spirit, as it were, raises his hand, although he doesn't have one, but the Spirit, as it were, chimes in and says, I will be sure that not one of those sons, not one of those daughters, not one chosen by you and for whom Christ would die, I will assure in my work that not one of them will die. See, if we could go back before the world was made, that would be the picture of what we call the eternal counsel of God. We often call it the covenant of grace or the covenant of redemption, in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decree this master plan to have sons in the Son. But how's that executed? How's it carried out in history? Well, the Father prepares everything in human history for the coming of the Son. And that's the way you need to read the Old Testament. The Father preserves the world after this flood that covered the entire world, a picture of the judgment that would come at the last day. And despite what certain environmentalists will say, until Jesus comes back, sun and moon and winter and summer and springtime and harvest will not stop. The world is being preserved so that all those whom the Father has chosen will be redeemed and will be kept. And then the Father calls out Abraham and his family to be his. And he says, in you and in your seed, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. Here are families that are to be blessed. And then later, God forms a nation, because families are meant to compose nations under the leadership of the great prophet Moses, who leads his people. And then nations need to have a king. And so God prepares for the coming of his Son by giving kings to Israel that end up not at all being the kinds of kings that you and I would like to live under. But that's the Father who prepared human history for all of this, and that's what you read as you read the Old Testament. But then, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his own Son, born of a woman, made under the law. Jesus was born in history. Notice the eternal Son of God, which he is, became, as he took flesh, Son of Mary. And he was born in a state of what we call humiliation. At every single point, with the exception of sin, he was in complete solidarity with this functional family. He never became dysfunctional himself, and he never sinned, but he fully identified with the suffering, the pain, the sorrow, the misery, the crookedness of the world into which he came, born of Mary. And our Lord Jesus had committed himself. At every point, I will be perfectly functional. That's what we call his perfect obedience, in which he became obedient unto death, even on the cross. And even more, he said, I will take on myself the root cause of that dysfunction. See, the world's systems of dealing with dysfunction can deal only with, as it were, the plant. There's anger management classes. There's courses in keeping sober and abstaining from certain things. But those don't get to the root cause of our dysfunction. That root cause is sin and guilt. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as he went to the cross, perfectly identified with that sin without ever sinning himself. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, what is also called the great exchange. But notice this as well. That eternal Son of God, who as to humanity, his humanity grew as a son, experienced abandonment by the Father on the cross as if he himself were an orphan. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as we come to this Thanksgiving season and the Christmas season, ponder this. Our greatest thanks is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to so obey and identify with this messed up, dysfunctional world of children, that he became sin for us, and he fully paid the punishment of it, and he disarmed the powers of the devil himself by the cross. And he experienced that abandonment of those who by nature do not have God as their Father. Well, thankfully, the message doesn't end there, because our Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And that text that we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that this Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh, as to his humanity, for he was in the lineage of David, was declared to be Son of God, not eternal Son of God, which he is, but Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That means that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the resurrection, what a tremendous concert of the work of God. The Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Son raised himself from the dead. And the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And when Jesus came forth from the dead as a glorified man, he is fully in possession of all that the Holy Spirit will do to make his younger brothers and sisters in people like you and me. And Jesus has given the Holy Spirit, who will be sent forth. I often speak of the Holy Spirit as the Secretary of State of the Godhead. And he is sent forth to represent Christ, to bear witness to Christ as the gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called the shy member of the Trinity because he doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to Christ. He'll take the things of mine and declare them unto you. And he shows us all of the glory of Christ in his obedience and his death and his kingship. But also in Christ, he is the Spirit of adoption. He is the Spirit who will make sons in the Son. And that Son, by the Holy Spirit, has the power to overcome all human dysfunction in people like you and me and in families like ours and replace that with functional individuals and a functional family by the Holy Spirit who brings people into union with Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the plan of God in its execution. But let's talk about you and the master plan and me and the master plan. Some of you are bothered when you hear about the Father choosing us. He chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. And you say to yourself, well, how do I know if I'm elect? You don't have a right to believe that you're not elect. That's part of God's decree. We don't have access to that. The things that are secret belong to the Lord, including those whom he's chosen. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children that keep the commandments, that we might keep the commandments of the Lord our God. And what is God's commandment to you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Whosoever wills, let him come to Christ and drink of the water freely. And there's no contradiction. If you imagine that area in back of us is a massive doorway. Think of the sign on the top of that doorway as saying, whosoever will, let him come. And you're called. You're called right now. As surely as you are here listening to the preaching of the gospel, you are called to come to Christ. And you come, and then as you go through the door, and you look back up at the door, the sign on the other side says, chosen from the foundation of the world. No one has a right to believe that he or she is non-elect. And now let's speak about the Son who comes to us and ministers to us by the Holy Spirit. That's the meaning of the Lord is the Spirit. Jesus doesn't become the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't become Jesus. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are two distinct persons, like God the Father is a distinct person. But Jesus' work now is so ministered by the Holy Spirit, it is as if Jesus himself in his exalted state is coming to you. What does that look like? Here we have this great dysfunctional family in the world. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ calls you. Now let's think a little bit about adoption. It's very, very much on our mind. That's the title of the sermon today, Adopted, Sons and the Son. Years ago, I was with a family of a very dear friend, very close friend of mine in college. And God had prospered both the man and his wife very much in their work, but they weren't able to have children. So they had two adopted children, and both of them were Russian children. At the time, you could adopt Russian children. But in order to adopt those children, they had to go to Russia for 5 weeks so that the officials could get to know them, so they could fill out the necessary paperwork. And it was only until about midway through that 5 weeks that they actually got to see the pool of children from which they could adopt and see the child. I think they had one boy and one girl that they would adopt. But you know, that's difficult. Those children had been in that orphanage for some time, and for them to leave that was difficult. In the same way, it's very difficult for people in the world to leave the deceptions of the devil and the hood, the world, and to break from doing the will of our own flesh, in which we all do our own thing. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But they met the child and they wooed the child. They told the child about themselves and what the home would be like when they returned to South Jersey where they lived. And it was a courtship period, if you will. In the same way, that's exactly what God does as he ministers to you by the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ from the scriptures, from our worship that you learn in the fellowship of the saints and all of the means of grace. And he shows you how wonderful Jesus is. And he calls you. He calls you, you're going to have to leave the orphanage. You're going to have to leave the world. But you're going to come to be part of a new family in union with this one Jesus Christ, who is your elder brother. And there comes a point at which that child embraces the parents and says, I want to go. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to leave what I'm in and come to be with you. Brothers and sisters, friends, that's what God does in the gospel. He calls you to leave the world and the flesh and the devil to come to Christ as a great elder brother, and even in an interesting turn of the phrase in Isaiah, the everlasting Father, because in Christ you become an adopted child. And you come to him, and that's glorious. And then let me use a second illustration from adoption. And this goes to what happened with Ruby this last Friday. It was a joy for Margaret and me to be in the room with the judge. We began, actually, in a room that said, In God We Trust. And that was a very encouraging thing. And then we went into the judge's chamber. And there were officials that had worked there on Ruby's adoption over the years. And there were family members and friends. And what was so moving was that legal act in which the judge, once she made sure she got Ruby's name exactly right, signed the paper that said that Ruby was now legally the daughter of Ian and Jesse Kelly. And that's similar to what happens in justification. It's a legal act in which God the Father says, you've come to Christ, you are in him as my son, and now I am declaring you as righteous as he is and forgiven because of his sin. And, flip side of justification, I'm declaring you as an adopted child. You will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. And Jesus is your great elder brother, and you're part of a new family. Now, this thing that we call the church, in which there are other brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and other sons and daughters of God the Father. And in the nature of the case, if you're a son or daughter of God, that's your family, called the church, adoption. And then the analogy breaks down a little bit. Ian and Jesse are not able to do much more, although it's a wonderful thing it can do. They work with Ruby to form her as a child, to make her a godly child, to make her a chip off the old block, as it were, like the parents. Well, Ian and Jesse, you've got a limitation. See, the Holy Spirit actually works in the Lord's people. You can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can. And that's how he transforms us to be like our Father in heaven and like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, in what we call sanctification. And then there's another limitation here. See, I hope you realize this, Ian and Jesse. But once Ruby has become your daughter and your inheritance, she's going to be included as one of your children. Now, you've got two adopted children, and living on Long Island, it's pretty expensive to pay for all of those things and also to pay for the education. So you may not have a lot of inheritance to give to them. Not so with God. Because the scriptures say that the sons and daughters of the living God literally have God as their inheritance. We are, the Apostle Paul would say in another place in the New Testament, heirs of God. God himself is the inheritance of his people. That's awesome. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you see how the mirror of adoption is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ into something far, far greater. Let me wrap all of this up with a third illustration from an adoption. Not Ruby's adoption, interestingly, but the adoption of the boy that was adopted before. We were in this room in which it was very encouraging to see the sign, "In God We Trust." I wondered if there would be protesters outside protesting that sign in that room. But for that time, it was very encouraging to see that. And there was a certain point where the family that had gone in before the Kellys, the door opened, and first legal representatives of that family that had just adopted came out, and they were all smiles because of what had happened. I think they all wanted to say, "Yes!" But it was the decorum of the room. They couldn't do that. But they were, you could tell they were thrilled. And then out came the parents. A black couple was there. And they had a Cheshire Cat grin. Each had a Cheshire Cat grin on his or her face. As you could tell, they were essentially saying, "It's done. It's finished. It's completed. And I wanted to say, you have no idea. It is really just beginning." But that joy, the adoption work is done. Legal officials, very, very much like the angels of heaven who rejoice over these things. The angelic God the Father and God the Son, and the Son who will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, saying it's done. But it was the little boy who came out. And he was, we would say, dressed to the nines, with his brand new suit and his bow tie. And he looked a little bit scared with all those people that were in that room and with all the attention that he was getting. But there was also a sense of awe. Whether he knew it or not, there was something different about this boy who had just been adopted. And as for me, I began to cry because I realized all that was in back of the choosing of this boy, everything necessary, including the cost for his adoption, was done, and he was adopted. But as the boy came out, after seeing all of those things, the whole room broke into applause that this was done. That's heaven, folks. That's what heaven is all about. As God saves his people, fulfills the purpose from eternity of making sons in the Son, dressing them afresh in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And at the last day, there will be that public declaration, a public acquittal, of which our justification in this life is the first declaration and a public statement. "These are my children adopted in the Lord Jesus Christ, sons and daughters in the Son of God, the great glory of the gospel." Let's pray together. And now, our Lord, work in all of us here today that we will revel in this great gospel blessing of adoption, being sons in the Son. Our Lord, for those who are here, for whom all of this is new, by the Holy Spirit, woo them and turn them to Christ. May they experience the great marriage of receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone, as he's freely offered in the gospel, and knowing the blessing of being a child of God in him. And for all of us, our Lord, who are in Christ, may we revel in this gospel blessing that has been mirrored to us in this past week in the adoption of Ruby. And continue, we pray, by the Holy Spirit within us to transform us more and more into the blessed image of our elder brother and our Father. We ask all of these things to the glory of your magnificent name, to the end that the very thing you've told us in Holy Scripture will be fulfilled, that we might be a people to the praise of your glorious grace with which you have blessed us, in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. Amen.